Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look to your word today, we ask that you would be guiding our thoughts, that you'd be speaking to us, that your truth would be sinking into us. We want, Lord, your word to transform our minds. We want your truth to affect the way we look at life. We want to truly understand what you've done for us so that we can then in turn reach out with your love to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you look with me to Romans? Surprising, isn't it, that we're looking at Romans? But let's go to Romans chapter 13. And I want you to see that it looks like there has been a bit of a transition. But I want you to consider that maybe that's not a transition at all. In Romans chapter 13, in many Bibles, have a paragraph break. Maybe even your Bible puts headings in. By the way, those headings are something the editors put in. Those weren't part of the original script. So they're not in any way without the potential for error. And sometimes when we see these headings, we think, well, this is a brand new topic, completely divorced from anything that went on before. And that's the danger. In fact, there's a little tip for you as you study your Bible and read your Bible. You want to see the context. And that's one of the reasons why in my preaching, I usually preach through long sections of Scripture over a period of weeks and months so that you get the context. When you jump around, you could just pick a verse out and say, oh, that means this particular thought that comes to my mind. But unless you see where it was that it came from and the progression of thought that came, you might miss something. So, for example, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. And it says, let no debt remain outstanding. And you might think, okay, we need to build a theology here of why indebtedness is wrong, why you should never take out a loan, why you should never buy a book, why you should never have anything that you are in debt to someone for because you borrowed their chainsaw or a cup of sugar. And the wisdom of doing any of that could be debated. It's not the purpose of this text. It's not the message here. In fact, I encourage you to be very careful with debt. There's other verses that do talk about the dangers of being in debt. And you want to watch out for those. And I encourage you to study and learn and become un-American almost in your use of money. But what's he talking about here? Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So we're seeing it's about love here. This idea of not being in debt is really about not owing anybody love, but instead making the love payments that you should be making. We think, well, that's quite a change because we just read chapter 13, 1 through 7, and we put a couple weeks on that, and it's about submitting to authority. Submitting to authority in this paragraph, loving people is there, right? Or is there? Or if you look even further back, chapter 12, we spent a number of weeks in chapter 12 looking at the different teachings there, but the big idea of chapter 12 was about love, about being devoted to one another in love, about not holding on to anger, about serving one another, about not taking revenge, about living in harmony, about being hospitable. Important teaching on love. And then this current section we're on, 13:8 and on, about love again. So I have to ask the question, could it be that from 12 on through 13, all of it's about love? Let no remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love people. Could it be that that relates to the submitting to authority? And does that then tell us how to submit to authority? If we're to submit to the government, the president and the Congress and the state government and the local government, even the police officers and the sheriffs, if we're to submit to authority, do we do so out of just a sense of obligation and we have to? Or is this telling us we submit to them with an attitude of love? So, if that's the case, may I challenge you and me both to decide today, regardless of how the election goes, will you love our next president? And if so, how are you going to do that? What will that look like in things that come out of your mouths, in things that go on in your heart? You see, Scripture is God's inspired word to us, instructing us to live radically different from the culture in which we live. And I think one of the problems that the church at large has had as the people have tried to be like the culture, even gotten involved politically and tried to play the political games the way the culture does. But maybe the church is called to a radically different type of life. A life of love. And maybe the church would display Christ more accurately if it was more concerned about following these kind of verses and living out radical love than it was about whether its rights were being stepped on or not. If you're concerned about your rights, you're not going to love. I'm calling you to be a person who's willing to lay down his life and to love. Again, another tip about reading the Bible, you look at its context and who it was originally written to, and of course, who was written by. Paul was a Roman citizen operating within the larger Roman kingdom or empire and was continually being harassed by authorities. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was mistreated in city after city. But he continued to travel and he continued to preach and he continued to speak the word of God. Seemed to be a person who was under compulsion. Isn't that what he communicates in this opening chapter of his book? He says in chapter 1, verse 14, I am obligated, or it's the same word for being indebted. It's the same word used in chapter 13. I am indebted both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. So he's planning to go to Rome and preach the gospel to them. He knows that as he writes this book, that it's going to be read in Rome. It'll probably be passed on to the authorities there. And he knows that Rome has been a wicked empire for years. He's felt its sting. And yet he's been writing about submitting to authority. And then adding with audacity, to love the authority. So Paul and the original audience heard this command to love, and they look around and they see these people who are their leaders, they don't deserve to be loved. They've made horrendously immoral laws, oppressed peoples of all different ethnic groups around the empire, and they're continuing to harass the people of Jerusalem. But if they could receive this word from God and say, okay, we're called by God to love those in authority, if they could receive that, then I think we can too. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And then he says, here's the context. Here's the reason. There's the word for, the word because. This is why you do it. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. He has a whole new twist to it now. He fulfilled the law. Then he cites these commandments. He says the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, or whatever other commandments are all summed up by this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Why should you love? Because love is the fulfillment of the law. He who loves his neighbor fulfills the law. Now he's writing to people who have been exposed to Judaism. People who have the Old Testament. People who understand God from what's been written from Genesis through Malachi. Let me ask, what's your picture of the God of the Old Testament? There was an old pastor, professor who was asked to give a lecture. And the topic assigned to him was reconciling the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament. And he pretty much knew where they were coming from. Because in the Old Testament, you see all these images of God. And people sometimes say, well, it's a God of law and revenge and justice. And in the New Testament, you see Jesus Christ, who seemed to be such a God of love. But he titled his lecture, Reconciling the God of the Testament. But his opening line, I should say, was this. How can you reconcile the God of love of the Old Testament with the God of vengeance of the New Testament? And he quoted verse after verse throughout the Old Testament how God is a God of compassion and a God of mercy and a God of graciousness, a God who chooses not to hold sins against us. And then he quoted Revelation, where we see God coming to wrap everything up when the time has come to an end and the chances for responding are over and retribution is brought to those who have rejected God. And the message that came through this lecture was that after kind of twisting things over and tipping things upside down in people's minds, he brought the point that it's the God of love throughout the Bible, as well as the God of justice and righteousness and even vengeance throughout the Bible. It's both. Both are true of God. God has been loving from the very beginning. He will continue to be loving. And his love reaches out to people and says, respond to my love and come into a relationship with me. But if you don't, then you're cut off from that love and forever separated. There are consequences to rejecting the God of love of the Old Testament and the God of love of the New Testament. But the question then is, if God is a God of love throughout, what's the purpose of the law in the Old Testament? Because here he says that loving one another fulfills the law. God says, do not murder. If God says, do not commit adultery. If God says, do not steal, do not covet, do not bear false witness. If God says all that, what's the effect of that on us? Is it not really like painting lines on the highway telling us where to go? We passed a road on our way here just outside of Erskine, the road that comes south out of Erskine, recently painted. It was tore up all summer long, but notice as I drove by it, it's painted now, fresh lines. Isn't that great? Now I know where to go. And when God says to you, don't do something, it's a loving father saying, this will help you love people. This will help you live lives of love to one another. Here are some guidelines. Here are my words of love. In fact, the Ten Commandments are sometimes more called the Ten Words. The Ten Words from God. And sometimes are referred to as the the 10 words of love from God. If you want to know how to love one another, look at the 10 commandments. But another side note here is that you might have thought, wait a minute, that can't possibly be true, what Paul said there. That's not enough. It's incomplete. For he says, whoever loves a fellow man has fulfilled the law. But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say when he was asked what the greatest commandment is? He said, quoting Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And added this, quoting Leviticus chapter 19, and love your fellow man as yourself. So in other words, loving God and loving others together, Jesus said, make up the greatest commandment. And so we have to say, well, why did Paul say this? Why did Paul say just loving someone else, loving a fellow man, loving in authority, loving other believers is enough? And again, we go back to our way to understand Scripture. We look at the larger context. We see that for 11 chapters, Paul has said, this is how God loved you and invites you to respond to him. So 11 chapters of saying, love God. And those who are loved by God and those who love God will never be separated from God. But here he's saying now in chapters 12 through 16, once you've been loved by God and responded in love to God, here's how you let that flow through you. Here's how you love one another. Here's how you live as people who are loved by God. It's like the two halves to the Ten Commandments. Putting God first, and then loving humans as well. The two together enable us to fulfill God's desires for us, to live for Him in such a way that we bring Him glory by how we act with each other. You know, we live in interesting times. We're commanded to love those in authority. But notice what comes right after that we've been reading. Look at verse 11. After telling us to let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to love, and to do so as a fulfillment of the law, he said, verse 11, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, my friends, we don't know how much longer we'll have the opportunity to live out this love. Paul thinks the time is near, and that was almost 2,000 years ago. The time is nearer now than it was for him. Nearer now than when you first believed. The time when things get wrapped up and brought to completion might be right around the corner. So when you see things happening around you in the larger culture, it's not a time to panic. It's a time to get excited. It might be a time to get your packing done and your supplies ready, because the day is almost here. And what do we do in those last few hours we might have? We love. I think that what awaits us over these next years, decades, if we get that long, is going to be the church continually pushed aside by the greater culture, except when the church acts with such love that people say, that's radical. That's attractive. That's so different from what I thought the church was. Those people actually care about one another, and even those they don't have relationships with. They care about those in the church and outside the church. When the church says we fulfill God's commands by loving one another and those outside of us, we suddenly get noticed. So how are you going to do it? How are you going to love? When someone squawks and has a need, could you reach out with arms of love and pick them up and carry them? If someone is hurting and in physical need of help, can you change your schedule and drive over there and be of assistance? If someone's moving, even though you don't want them to, might you show up anyway and carry a couch? I think God is calling us to open our eyes and see. To drive around areas and see the opportunities to be radically loved. Because when you love, you're fulfilling the law. You're fulfilling the commandments. You're bringing glory to Christ. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we are not real good at loving. And so we need your help. We ask that by your Spirit you would move inside of us so that we fall deeper in love with you, more and more in awe of you, more and more realizing we're indebted to you, so that then we might pay that debt by loving others. Deserve our love, much like we didn't deserve your love. But we want to let your love flow us to them. Lord, we need help. It's so easy for us to get nervous and concerned and anxious as we see things spiraling around us. Give us instead the ability to step back and see the opportunities to live out lives of love that reflect you. Lord, you've been loving people from the very beginning. We see you as a God of love in the Old Testament, a God of love in the New Testament, but we do recognize that the Bible ends with a day that's coming, a day when the opportunities to extend love are going to be over. So give us the ability to do what we can right now. We pray that each of the communities we live in will be impacted by the love that flows from this congregation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.